Pleasure to be with you again this morning. And before we read our passage for today, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your prayers and for your support of RUF International at George Mason. What we do is a spiritual thing, and we need your prayers. And so thank you for praying for us. I think the longer that I work with students, I work in ministry, the more and more that I am convinced that I do, like, I work hard, but I'm not the one that brings about change in people's lives. I try to be faithful, but unless the Lord is the one who is working, unless the Lord is the one changing hearts, unless the Lord is the one growing people in the faith, that's just not going to happen. So please pray for us. Our passage this morning is Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is God's word for us. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you will work your word into our hearts, that you will give us understanding of your word, and that you will conform us to the image of Christ, that you will remind us of the good news of Christ and his coming, that you will draw us to yourself, and that you will help us to be humble before you. Father, we need you. We can't do life on our own, and we certainly can't come before you with any righteousness of our own and expect to receive any sort of recognition for doing what we are supposed to do. Father, we ask that you will work in our hearts, that you will draw us to yourself. And we pray this in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So I want to start out by talking about your car. You're like, my car? Yes, your car. How many times have you been driving and you're going along and all of a sudden there's, on my car it's yellow. There's that little yellow light that pops up and you're like, it's that check engine light. Sometimes it's like your oil pressure is low, but you get some warning on your car, right? And even for those of you that don't drive, if you remember, like, looking at people driving in front of you or beside you, and you look over and you see that light, you're like, oh, something is going on, right? Those lights are there to draw our attention to something. And they're a warning. Those check engine lights, warning lights, they alert us to something, that something needs to take place, something needs to happen. Sometimes, hopefully, it's just a reminder. You have scheduled maintenance coming up. You need to change your oil. It's been 3,000 or 5,000 miles, whatever it is. But sometimes those lights come up and it's like, you need to pull over now. You need to fix whatever's going on, or your whole car is just going to go poof right in front. Okay, it probably won't go poof. But, like, it will break down. You won't be able to go. You will be stranded someplace. And hopefully, If your car does break down, you're someplace close to home, family, relatives, friends, something like that, and not going through like the freeway in Utah where you see signs where it's like, next stop with services, 110 miles. I once went cross country and I stopped through Utah. And it's like 110 miles. Like anything could happen in 110 miles. Like what's going on here? So of course I pulled over and got gas. Whoever has that gas station in that tiny little town, they're like, yes, I love that sign. But the thing is, those lights, those warnings, let us know there can be danger ahead. And like this is me. Sometimes I get frustrated with those lights because I feel like those lights are trying to bully me. They're like, they're trying to tell me what to do, and I don't want to do it. I want to do things my way. And yet that warning is there. And really, the warning is there for my good. It's there to help me. But there's still times where I want to do things my way. Those warning lights can feel rude, intrusive. It's like, warning light, don't bother me. I'm driving. And if like the warning light could talk, they'd be like, well, if you don't listen to me, you won't be driving much longer. And so that's what Jesus is giving to his hearers in this parable. He's giving them a warning, but it's not just a warning. It's a warning with hope attached. There's a warning with hope attached. It's a warning in the sense that if people don't listen to this warning, they will face disappointment, dishonor, and disaster. If we don't respond appropriately, we'll face disappointment, dishonor, and disaster. But if we listen to the warning, if we take Jesus at his word, and we turn to him, there is great hope for us. Very briefly today, we're going to be looking at this passage through three points. We're going to be looking at the Pharisee, the tax collector, and the servant. The Pharisee, the tax collector, and the servant. So let's talk about this Pharisee. In the parable, the character of the Pharisee actually represents the people that Jesus is talking to. I'm not sure if you remember here, but in verse 9 it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And then right after this, he tells a story about this Pharisee and tax collector. And as you're looking at the characters, you're like, that Pharisee feels like he's looking down on others, like he's treating others with contempt. And may I even say that he's trusting in his own righteousness? So if you've been around Christian churches for a while, it's kind of easy for us to think of Pharisees as like bad guys. They're like, Oh, the Pharisees. It's super fast. It's like, the Pharisees. But the thing about the Pharisees, though, is that when Jesus was telling this story in Jesus' time, the Pharisees would have been people that people would think, like, you know what? When I grow up, I might want to be a Pharisee. Pharisees look at the law of God, and they take it seriously. And not only do they take the law of God seriously, they say they take it seriously, but then they also try to not break the law of God. They try to live by it. And so people think Pharisees take their faith seriously. Like, they want to honor God through how they live. And so for us, we have this tendency to think Pharisees, not so sure about those people. But in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were religious people who took their faith and they wanted to obey God. And here in this Pharisee, in the story, he thought he was doing all right. Notice that he goes into the temple to pray. So he's going to worship. He's standing off by himself. And you're like, why is he standing off by himself? Probably because he doesn't want to defile himself by bumping into other sinners. So he's off kind of by himself, and then he prays, and he's thanking God. It's good to thank God, right? But listen to his thanks. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I mean, he could thank God for that, but we're starting to see that, something might not be right with his heart. Things are looking okay on the outside, but things might not be okay with his heart. And then he's so kind to tell God what he does, as if God doesn't know. He's like, God, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe, a tenth of all that I get. And so there he is. He's standing afar off. He's probably praying aloud so that not only he can hear how well he's doing, but those around him can also hear how well he's doing. It's almost like those prayers where people pray. It's like, let me pray so that this person next to me will feel shame, so that they will change. That's what the Pharisee is doing. He's halfway praying to God, halfway praying to the people around him so that they will get their act straight. So the Pharisee had compared himself to others around him, and he was looking only at external actions and not his heart. Because if we compare ourselves with others, it's going to be easy to look okay, right? If we compare ourselves with other sinners, it's going to be easy for us to look like we're doing okay. Because if we're comparing ourselves with others, we'll change what the standards are. We'll change what the standards are. And let's be honest, in society today, it's easy for us to compare. We see things on social media, and we just naturally compare. Sometimes it's like, oh, their life is so great. And that's part of the reason why things on social media usually look really nice, right? Because we want to put out the positive image. But we can compare ourselves very easily to others. I'm not sure how many times you all have done this. I'm going to go ahead and say that I've done this before in my life. Have you ever been like next to somebody, maybe driving or at school, and suddenly something becomes a competition and you're the only person that knows it's a competition? And then you're like, man, I did better than them. They don't know it's a competition, but don't worry, I did better. It's so easy for us to start to compare ourselves with others and make up our own standards. Some standards that we might want to latch onto. We might want to latch onto power. I have more power than another person. We typically don't want to like actually come out and say that, but we'll just live that way. I have more power. Or maybe it's our wealth. Maybe it is our punctuality. I showed up on time. Bobby didn't show up on time, but I showed up on time. Maybe it's our grades. Another thing that I've done previously in my life and probably still do all too often is, pick up sports games, like we were playing basketball or soccer or something like that. And it's supposed to be fun. And then you're like, oh, wow, I did really well today. And suddenly you feel really good. Or maybe you tank it and you're like, my life is over. I missed that shot at the end of the game for a pickup game. It's like, oh. We're really good at picking things to compare ourselves with others and to make ourselves look better or make ourselves feel better and then to look down on others. But the sad thing here is the Pharisee, in the story that Jesus tells, he has deceived himself because he was using the wrong scale. He was using the wrong thing to judge by. Jesus summarized the law like this in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisee in the parable that Jesus is telling wasn't loving God and he wasn't loving his neighbor. He's praying for others to hear, but he's not really praying to commune with God, to talk with God, to bring his concerns, his needs, his praise to God. And then he's comparing himself with other people. And in comparing himself with other people, he saw the others as a way to show that he was better. He turned other people into less than human. He turned them into objects to compare himself against, instead of honoring them as image bearers. So sadly, the Pharisee wasn't loving God, and he wasn't loving his neighbor. And the Pharisee's trust in his own righteousness comes out in the comparisons that he speaks out loud, and in his statement of what he does for God. As we kind of move forward through our time this day, let's think about a couple statements. Think about these statements. Do you say these things to yourself, maybe in your head, or maybe out loud? At least I don't do X. Sometimes we think, well, at least I didn't do whatever sin. Sometimes we even try to make ourselves feel we're okay with doing sin because we're like, it's okay if I do this sin because I've already done something nice for God. Or I've done something nice for the neighbor next door. Sometimes we even judge other people's sincerity. It's like, yeah, and we'll start talking about, you know, like, they do this, and that's good, but they're really not as sincere as I might be, right? So it's easy for us to compare. And so that's some of what we see from our friend, the Pharisee. Moving on to the tax collector. The people listening to this parable would have had a very strong reaction to the tax collector. Partly because in verse 9, they were people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. They were like the Pharisee that we just heard about. But also because in Jesus' time, tax collectors were looked down upon. They were seen as traitors. They worked with the Roman government. And by working with the Roman government, they were thought to have been working against the kingdom of God. And they were also thought of as thieves. Because the way the tax system worked, tax collectors would basically put in a bid. They'd say, hey, I'll collect this much taxes for the government in Rome. But nobody really knew what that was. And then they would go around and they would collect taxes. And the way they got their funding, their salary, was they collected what they needed to collect for Rome. And then they added on what they wanted to collect for themselves. So many tax collectors became very rich. And people were like, tax collectors are traitors against the kingdom of God, and they're thieves. So, that's not good. But when Jesus is telling this story, we see the tax collector, and he comes into the temple as well, and he stands far off. Not necessarily because he's afraid of bumping into other people who will defile him and make him look bad. But the way it's presented, it's almost like he is so aware of his own sin, he doesn't want to come close. He doesn't look up to heaven when he's praying. He doesn't lift up his eyes. He beats his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows that he doesn't meet God's standard. And he prays to God, begging for mercy. Maybe he had heard some of what God had said about himself and about what God does for sinners. So this is from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Maybe he heard that God is slow to anger merciful and gracious. And then Jesus is wrapping up his story and he's telling those who are listening, you know what? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And at this point, the people who are listening to him, their jaws probably drop and they probably start getting really angry. It's like, why? That was a tax collector. Tax collectors are cheats and frauds and traitors. That Pharisee, look, he was fasting. He was giving a tenth. He was tithing. He isn't like the other people. Why the tax collector? To be justified means to have a right relationship with God, to be declared right, to be righteous. It shouldn't have been a huge surprise if the people that Jesus was talking to had gone through Genesis. In Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. If you've ever read Genesis and you've gone through the account of Abraham, Abraham's life was messed up. He heard promises from God and tried to do things his own way. Abraham trusted God, and that's why he is declared righteous. Not because he lived a great life, because he trusted the Lord. And then Jesus ends his parable with this warning. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a warning. First to Jesus' first audience, and also to us. If we trust in our own righteousness too, we are in a dangerous place. Because we're acting as though our righteousness is good enough. And part of the reason why I'm saying this is because growing up, I went to church. And I got through church a lot of years. And I was trusting in my own righteousness. All those things where I'm talking about comparing yourself with others, the reason why those came up so easy is because, like, that was me. Those were things that I had done. I realized that I compared myself with others. At least I wasn't like whoever, my sibling, other people in class, other people on campus, whoever it is. It's so easy for us to try to make it on our own. And so today, if you realize that you're trying to make it on your own, I just leave this warning before you that Jesus warns us with. If we try to trust in our own righteousness, that is disaster. But Jesus also gives us hope in this warning. The hope is that the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Our best isn't good enough, but if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. Which brings us to our third point, the servant. And the servant I'm talking about here is Jesus. Jesus lived this principle in his life. He humbled himself and he was exalted. Think, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself by taking humanity upon himself. He was born and he lived in a humble condition. His parents were poor. He was a refugee because King Herod was trying to kill him. Later in his life, he was unhoused. Matthew 8 says that Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He relied upon other people giving money to get food. Jesus humbled himself in his life. Jesus is the best servant. He humbled himself. As we go through Holy Week coming up, usually we hear about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Washing feet was dirty and nasty and the job of the lowest servant in the house. And we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Jesus fulfilled the law of God. He submitted himself to the law of God. And then he suffered as an atoning sacrifice for his people. Isaiah 53 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he carried it, and he was crushed for it. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus took the punishment for our sin, not his, because he was sinless and perfect. But just as Jesus humbled himself, he was exalted. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself for you, and he is exalted. He died for you, and he rose. And so Jesus calls us to give up, to forsake our own inadequate righteousness, and to turn to him and trust his mercy as the only true righteousness, which only he can give you. Only in Jesus. So one of the things here is also, even after people start trusting in Jesus, we still have a temptation to want to go back and trust our own righteousness. Sometimes we have the idea that God has saved us by his grace because of Jesus. But now to stay in the family of God, now to stay in the kingdom of God, that we have to rely upon our own goodness or our own merit. It's this mindset where we think, we have Jesus, Jesus got me in, but now I have to add. And if we have the mindset where Jesus brings me into his family, he brings me into his kingdom, but then I have to work really hard, and it's based upon my merit to stay in. That will kill your joy. Because then following Jesus becomes not a light burden like he promised, but we've put extra burden upon ourselves. If we think that I'm in the kingdom of God because of Jesus, but I need to add blank, and whatever blank is for you, X, blank, fill that in. If we start saying, I'm in because of Jesus, but I'm staying in because of this, and if it's not Jesus, we need to check our hearts. Because we've started to turn away from our love for God. We've started to turn away of our trust in Jesus, and we've started to trust in our own righteousness. And I'm gonna touch on something here. It might hurt a little bit, but if we start thinking that I'm doing okay because of Bible study, I'm doing okay because I showed up at worship, I'm doing okay because I prayed, I'm doing okay because I give money to the church. If we start thinking of those are good things. But when we start making those good things as if it gives us some sort of merit with God, we're slipping back and trying to trust in our own righteousness again. Hear me. Bible study, prayer, worship, giving to the Lord's kingdom, these are all good things. It's a mindset. When our mindset changes from I'm doing these things from love, I'm doing these things because I want to know God, I'm doing these things for the good of others, and then when we switch the mindset to I'm doing these things so God will accept me, I'm doing these things so God will be happy with me, we have to be careful. Paul addressed this tendency in the book of Galatians, right? He wrote to the Galatians, and he said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Basically, you've started walking with Jesus by faith. Are you now going to try to keep walking with Jesus by your own effort, by human effort, by the flesh? And if we go with the flesh option, it will wear you down. It will kill your joy. If we keep walking by faith, trusting in the one who has loved you, our joy and our love will be fresh. And we can love and serve others. Paul also Paul, when he's talking with the Galatians, saying like, don't try to keep going by works of the flesh. He says, go by faith. The righteous will live by faith. He reminds them, right after that, he reminds them that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When Paul's warning the Galatians, hey, don't try to follow Jesus by the works of the flesh, by doing it on human effort. Do it by faith, by trusting the one who loves you. He goes right back to reminding them what Jesus has done. Jesus laid down his life for them. He has shown love for them, and that they will continue in following Jesus by trusting Jesus. Just as we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, we grow in holiness by grace through faith. It is still God's work. This means that we continue to repent of our sin. As God brings it to our mind, we repent of our sin, and we look to Jesus daily, knowing that we have been declared righteous, that we've been brought into the family of God, and that our place in God's family is secure because of Jesus. Your place in the family of God is secure because of Jesus. And we are able to follow him because of his kindness and his mercy toward us. Because Jesus humbled himself, we can safely humble ourselves before the Lord and follow him, knowing that God the Father has exalted our Savior Christ, and having been united to Christ by faith, he has promised to also exalt you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that Christ has redeemed us, and that in Christ we are safe. Thank you that we don't have to rely upon our own goodness, our own works, but that in relying upon Jesus, we have been brought into your family, that you have declared us righteous because Jesus is righteous and you've united us to him. Father, help us to love you and to serve you and to show loyalty to you out of love. The love that you have shown to us, help us to reflect that back to you. Thank you that you've made us your Father, that you love us, you care for us, and you have declared us righteous, so that even as we go home, looking to Jesus, looking for the mercy that Jesus gives, that we are declared righteous, that we have been justified through faith in our Savior Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.